That was a lot, and a lot to take in. And to answer your question, yes, I purchased a toothbrush. My teeth have been brushed. You can stop avoiding me now. Hey, I'm excited to be jumping into this because we've got a lot to cover. So first, before we jump into it, everybody got their Bible? Whoa, because you're going to want it, because you're going to need it. Go ahead and open that guy up to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Chapter 2 is where we're going to be picking up. And if you don't have a Bible, see if you can read along with your neighbor, all right? Because there's a lot that we're going to be covering here, and it is going to get weird. You ready for it? So here's where we go. Just to give you guys a little bit of a recap, at the end of Daniel chapter 1, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, remember? The boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Belteshazzar, who was Daniel. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Hooray! Hooray! Ah, but now we get introduced to the real King Nebuchadnezzar, and it is not a pretty picture. Here's how it goes. Verse 1 of chapter 2. If you're at Daniel chapter 2, say mm-hmm. If you need a little more time, say mm-mm. Okay, a couple of you. That's fine. I'll start out slow, but here's what it says. Verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Ooh, look, here's my throne over here. All right? So Nebuchadnezzar, he hasn't been sleeping well. I hope this holds my weight. He hasn't been sleeping well. He's been having these dreams that are keeping him up all night. Any of you guys stayed up all night last night or way later than you should have? Yeah, I can tell because you were a little cranky today, all right? It makes you a little irritable, but there's these dreams that he's having, and he can't sleep, and he just wants to get a full night of sleep, and he can't seem to get the rest, but it's these dreams that he keeps having. And he just wants to know what these dreams mean. And so he calls all the magistrates. He calls his magicians. They're called Chaldeans. They're soothsayers. They're the wise men that he has surrounded himself with. He calls them all in. He says, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I'm having these dreams, and I want to know what they mean. So I want you to tell me what the dream was and tell me what it means. And then all the magistrates, the wise men, they're coming into the throne room and they're saying, aha, certainly, sire, of course, we can tell you what your dream means. Just tell us the dream and we will tell you exactly what it means. And he says, no. You misunderstood. I'm not going to tell you what the dream is because if you really have access to our God, then you should be able to tell me what the dream was. I'm not giving you any hints or any clues. You should be able to tell me what the dream was. And the magistrates, the magicians are going, but that's not how it works. Surely there's nobody who can actually tell you what your dream was and what it means. And this makes him a little upset, all right? We're going to get a little glimpse. We're going to get an inside look at the inner workings of how Nebuchadnezzar works. Here's what he says. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. Sorry, I'm playing with my microphone. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. What? What? So he's called the magicians in. He's had these dreams, all right? They're keeping him up at night. He's not able to sleep. He's feeling very anxious and very irritable, all right? It's not a good time to be around the king. And he calls the wise men in. He calls the magistrates in. And he calls them in. He's like, here's the scenario. Here's the situation, all right? I keep having this dream. And I need to know what it means because it's eating me up inside and it's keeping me awake. Tell me what the dream was, and then tell me what it means. And if you can't tell me what the dream was and what the dream means, I will have you cut into pieces and your homes destroyed. Yeah, so Nebuchadnezzar is a very, like, even-keeled, level-headed, logical dude, right? No! But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Woo! This is a lot of pressure. If you are a wise man, if you are one of the magistrates being called in and he's like, hey, I had a dream last night. Tell me what it is. And they're like, And he says, well, if you can't tell me what my dream was and I'm not giving you any hints, I'm going to cut you into little pieces. And they're like, aha! But if you can tell me what the dream was, I will give you honor. I will give you gifts. And they're like, okay, I'm still thinking about getting cut into little pieces part. And again, they come back to him and they're saying, there's nothing that we can do about this. They answer the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. So they're revealing that they've had really no power or no access to power all along. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all wise men in Babylon. Not just the ones that he had brought into his room to be like, hey, I'm having this dream. I need you to tell me the dream. All of the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Here's the big problem for Daniel. He's one of the wise men in Babylon. So when Nebuchadnezzar issues the decree for all of the wise men in Babylon to be put to death, that includes Daniel. Oops. It's getting interesting now. So when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. And he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. And at this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house. And he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his friends who had been captured and brought from the city of Jerusalem, just like he had. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. He goes to sleep that night. I don't know how he fell asleep with that looming over his head. But the dream was revealed to him in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven. In the morning, his eyes opened, his head popped off the pillow, and he said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power, and you have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. And then picking up in verse 25, Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah. Remember that group? Who can tell the king what his dream means? And the king asked Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. What you have asked of us is impossible for any human to accomplish. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries.
He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come, and your dreams and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. And then I took notes. This is kind of the Spark Notes version of what he says, because it's several verses of what he's actually explaining the dream to be. Here's the dream. In the dream, the king saw a giant statue whose head was made of gold. Its chest and its arms were silver. Its belly and its hips were bronze. Its legs were iron and its feet were clay. He then saw a stone come out and crush the entire statue and turned it into dust. Then the stone turned into a giant mountain that filled the whole earth. He explains, he's saying, this is the dream that you had. And here's what it means. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. But Babylon will be followed by other kingdoms, which are represented by the different metals, by the chest and the arms and the torso and the hips. Now, there's a lot of scholars that have associated these different metals with all the nations that followed Babylon in ruling this area. The silver was Persia, bronze was Greece, and iron was Rome. And all of those one day would come to an end. They would be crushed by a stone. So what is the stone? This stone has often been interpreted to be a prophecy of Jesus, who appeared during the time of Rome and in his death and resurrection inaugurated a kingdom which will find complete fulfillment when he returns. So essentially he's saying, this is the dream that you had. There's a statue and it's made of all these different metals. Yours is the head, it's made of gold. That's your kingdom. But every metal after that and part of the statue represents a different kingdom that will come after yours falls. But one day, there's an ultimate kingdom that will arrive. That vision of the stone that comes and crushes the statue completely, and that stone then grows into a mountain so that nothing is left standing where the statue once was, and it's just a mountain. 600 years before Jesus would be born, 600 years before Christ is introduced to the narrative of history, God is already revealing his plan. God, in his sovereignty, is already calling his shot. God, in his sovereignty of being all-knowing and always in control, is reminding them, just wait. Just wait. My kingdom is coming. My kingdom is at hand. Now, this was the dream, and he interpreted it to King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar then fell flat on his face before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. And then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Hooray! Hooray! And then chapter 3. Notice this. Verse 47 of chapter 2. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Surely your God is the real God. Surely your God is all powerful. Surely your God is the living God, the one who reigns. That's the real one. And with his mouth, King Nebuchadnezzar expresses a gratitude and honor and glory to the God of Daniel, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But like so many of us often do, it's easy to claim the name of God with our words. It's a different story when we try to live it out. It's easy for us to claim the name of God with our mouths. It's easy for us to associate ourselves with the name of God. But don't get it twisted. Just because you associate with God does not always mean that God associates with you. Because it's easy for us to show up at church on weekends and your midweek programs. It's easy for us to come up the mountain to Hume at camp and say, yep, I believe in God. Yes, I love God. Yes, I follow Jesus. Because you can say whatever you want to say. But real faith in your life is not going to be marked simply by the things that you claim. It's going to be marked by the way that you live. Real faith is going to be marked by life change. So we see King Nebuchadnezzar claiming that the God of Daniel, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the real God, is the living God. And then in chapter 3, the next few verses, we see a change of heart. And it's not a good one. Chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. So all of the bigwigs, he invited them to see this structure, this image of gold that he had constructed. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it and said, wow, pretty. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Ooh. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and all the people of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, because they did not want to get thrown into the fiery furnace. Understandable. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Mwah-ha-ha-ha. I added that part. That's not in the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Why? Because they don't fear man. They fear God. Remember from this morning? If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Now, if you have a highlighter or a pen or a pencil or anything like that, this is the verse that I need you to underline. This is the verse that I need you to highlight. This is the verse that I need you to write a smiley face, a star, arrows, anything like that. Verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Verses 17 and 18 are the most pivotal moments and declarations in this entire story. Faced with certain death, this is what the boys say. They say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. So even if you do put us to death, even if you do throw us in the furnace, the God that we worship, the God that we honor and glorify with our life, we know that he is all powerful, and we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is capable and he is able to save us. If no one on this world can save us, we know that he can. But even if he doesn't, even if he chooses not to, it does not change who he is. He is still good. He is still mighty. He is still powerful. He is still worthy of all honor and all glory and all praise, regardless of whether or not he answers us in this moment. Regardless of whether or not when we cry out to be saved and he chooses not to, he is still good. He is still creator. But even if. So Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like that. He doesn't like that response. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. There is no possible way that they are going to be able to weasel themselves out of this one. So these men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, which are all very flammable, by the way, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The end. Let's pray. I'm kidding. Ugh. Keep reading. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement. And he asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. And he said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. They didn't even smell like fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. Somebody's... Yeah, you can do that. Ready? What? This guy is violent. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So he takes these 3 boys. He gives them 1 last chance to compromise. He gives them 1 last chance to bow and worship the statue that he has constructed. the image of a false god that he has constructed, but the boys know that's idolatry. We know full well we have commanded to serve and worship no other god except God alone, because only he is worthy of all honor, of all worship, of all praise. So that's what we're committed to. Because faithfulness, as we learned this morning, is a choice. And you have a decision to make. Every decision that you make is going to reflect what you think is actually worthy of all honor, of all glory, of all worship, and all praise. And in this moment, the three men knew. And they said, if you decide to cast us into the fiery furnace and sentence us to certain death, then so be it. We worship the God, the one in heaven, the only one who could possibly rescue us and deliver us out of your hands. But even if he doesn't, he is still God. He is still sovereign. He is still in control. He still holds the universe in his hands. He still speaks truth, and it is ultimate truth, and that is what we hold on to. Why? Because we do not fear man. We only fear God. And just as we live as exiles today, just as each and every one of us live as exiles today, because remember, we need to be reminded of this. This is not your home. If this feels foreign, if this doesn't feel right, I love how C.S. Lewis says it. If I can find nothing in this world that can truly satisfy my heart, then the only logical explanation for that is that I do not belong to this world. I belong to something and someone else. The only logical explanation is that I was not made for this world. You were not made for this world. You were made for eternity with your creator. God, first and foremost, above all else, is creator. And he created you. And he wants intimate relationship with you. He wants to call you back to him, to himself. He is your home. It's not a place. It's a person. It's found in him, and just as we live as exiles, it is key that we have the right understanding, the same understanding that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have. Just because you have committed your life to God, if you have committed your life to God, does not mean that you are going to be exempt from suffering. And I'm sorry to tell you this, but there is nowhere in Scripture that says, hey, if you give your life to God, you're never going to suffer. Life is going to be really easy. In fact, it tells us quite the contrary. Choosing to follow after Christ, choosing to live for God and God alone, choosing to live life in a way that exemplifies the way that you fear God and not man, living to please God and not man, is an unpopular decision. Nowhere does it ever promise you, live your life for God and he will make your life easy. Nowhere does it say, live your life for God and he will make your life happy above all else. Because your happiness is not the ultimate goal that God has for you. It's not about your happiness. It's about your holiness. The thing that is most important above all else. God's highest calling is not for you to be comfortable here. Because you were not made for here. But we go through our whole lives trying to make this life as comfortable and as easy as we possibly can, and we miss out on the purpose that can be found in trials, in tribulation. The Christ follower, we are exiled from our true home. We will face trials in this life. It is promised to us. You're going to go through hard times. I'm sorry to say. You're going to go through hard times, but the hope that we have is that you don't have to go through those hard times alone. You don't have to go through those hard times alone. You have been called to be holy. You have been called to be set apart, to be different, to live differently, to think differently. And when we think differently, we also perceive trials differently. We have a different perspective when it comes to persevering in these trials. And there's some wisdom that we can find in that in the New Testament here. I want to share just a couple with you. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, it says, "In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." John 16, 33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Matthew 5, 11 through 12 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are called to trust God no matter the outcome." And the last one, Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also find glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you claim to have faith in God, and what does it mean to have faith in God? It means that you fear him, you love him, you adore him, you trust him enough to do what he commands. That is what faith is, what it means to put your faith in him. But don't be surprised when your faith is tested. Because if you want to learn how to persevere, it often comes through pain and trial. But the good news is, faith that has been tested is faith that can be trusted. So that you can go through life looking back at the hard times, at the tribulations, at the heartbreak, at the tragedy that you have experienced. And you can say, "You see what God did there? You see what God did with my past? That's how I know I can trust him with my future. That's the hope that I have." I want to leave you with this. There's a pastor named Michael Beetz, and he puts it this way. He says, "Affliction and suffering have been appointed by God as instruments he uses to make us more holy, to make us more like Jesus. They remind us that we are weak and we must rely not on ourselves, but on Jesus. They remind us that this world is not our home, but that we are only passing through toward our real home in heaven with our Father, our Savior Jesus Christ, and our Comforter, the Holy Spirit." And God, that is our prayer tonight. That is the reason why we give you thanks, because we know that this world is not our home. And for us, for those of us who are in Christ, we know that this is as close to hell as we are ever going to get. And the hope that we have is that we are only passing through toward our real home in heaven with you, our Father, with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and with our Comforter, the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that reminder, and our prayer is that we would remain focused on our home with you in heaven. Thank you for that hope that we have. It's in your name we pray tonight. Amen.